We're going to be, we're in Revelation 9, so we're going to continue with our seven trumpets, okay? And what I've done, we saw the first four trumpets in chapter 8, okay? First one was hail mixed with fire. And the second one was the, what was that, great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea became blood, little fishies died. And then third trumpet was another great star from heaven, something else comes out of the sky burning, it's called wormwood, makes some of the waters bitter, poisonous. And then we have the fourth trumpet, which was partial darkness, okay, in the tribulation. And our next two trumpets are found in chapter 9. And then the final and third or seventh trumpet is found over in Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 15. So what we're going to do is, we're probably not going to get there tonight for sure. We're going to do the last three trumpets, and then we're going to come back and look at the parenthesis, because you'll see in chapter 10, and then the first 14 verses of chapter 11 is our parenthesis. That's where we get a little bit more information about some things that are going on in the Great Tribulation, okay? And so I decided to kind of put together the trumpets so we didn't lose track of everything. We can kind of keep them in order and see what's going on with the trumpets. And then we'll take a break, come back, look at chapter 10, first half of chapter 11, and see what God has for us in the parenthesis, okay? That makes sense? Okay, so up to now, anybody got any questions? Anything going on? We good? So we get up to the locusts. Okay. And yeah, I don't know. It's. I was reading through my notes, you know, going through my notes, and I've got some notes to myself in here. It's kind of funny, you know, where you know you come back and you look at notes to yourself. And this was when I put this lesson together, and I studied out, you know, all these locust things are going to come out. You know, we're going to look at that tonight. I had a little note here that it's kind of like a Salvation Appreciation Day, you know, because you see what's coming for people, you know, and you look at this thing, and of course I got Ruckman's book on, you know, he did his drawings, he drew out the entire story of Revelation in like chalk talks or something like that, and then they, you know, put them in digital format and put them in a book. And the way he draws these, you know, these locusts, I mean, it's just wicked. And you look at it and you go, wow, I'm sure glad I got eternal security, you know. Call me once saved, always saved, poke me in the eye. I really don't care because I'm not going to be here for this. And then too, you often wonder, you know, you read through this, and I think we make more of an intellectual exercise out of it than we should, because it really should concern us. There's a lot of people that are going to be going through this stuff, people that we know. I mean, if the rapture happens in our lifetime, people that we know are going to be going through this stuff, and it should give us a sense of urgency and kind of motivate us to say, hey, what else can we do to reach our community? Which, by the way, we do have underway. You remember I talked about getting some things together to get some postcards and mailers and stuff like that we could kind of participate as a church? Yeah, so get ready, get ready. God has revealed from heaven His will. And the Adopt a Block program is on its way. It's on its way. And church will provide the stuff and instructions on how to do it, but I'm hoping everybody can adopt a block. I mean, it's not that much. You know, Johnson County, especially southern Johnson County, is blocked out in those one-mile blocks. And you can just grab one and then start working house to house, sending them stuff and letters and tracts and DVDs or books or whatever you want. And pray for them as you send that stuff out. So that's on the way. Should be here within the month. We'll have that all together and packaged up and get that going. So kind of excited about that. That should be good. And then Dave's looking into some radio spots. We're going to be on K-Love. This is Pastor Kudrowski on K-Love. Yeah. Come visit my church. What? Yeah, we're going to give away Chick-fil-A. I said, well, if we're going to do K-Love, man, we got to give away Chick-fil-A, free, and Tim Dawkins DVDs. So, yeah, anything, you know, reel them in. Got to get them in. So that's what we're doing. That's good. I've never listened to K-Love. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at verse 1, chapter 9. Let's just read through this fifth trumpet. Look what we're going to be seeing. Of course, the last three trumpets are the woes, you know, back in chapter 8, verse What was it, 13? You know, it was, whoa, whoa, whoa. Here come the last three, and the fifth one is the first woe. It says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we saw that seal before with the 144,000, so keep that in mind. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So that's the first one we're going to look at. Now, I passed out, if you got one, I don't know where I put it. I passed out our little diagram of Sheol and Hades. It's basically hell. The Bible refers to this place as hell, both the paradise side and the hell side. But if you look at that, if you look at that drawing, you know, I mean, obviously it's not to scale. You know, you've got... I always, you know, think back to the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man died, he goes to the flames. Lazarus dies, he goes to Abraham's bosom, and then between them two is a great gulf fixed. And it seems like in this great gulf is where the bottomless pit is. And I listed those kind of on the bottom of that diagram where you see in Ezekiel 31, there's a place for the dead that's called the pit. In Revelation, we see it called the bottomless pit, in Ezekiel 26, called the low parts of the earth, or later the nether parts of the earth. And then it's in Ezekiel 32, again, graves in the sides of the pit. And this seems to be the place that's called death in Revelation 20 and also Ezekiel 31. It appears that these locust things, they come up out of that bottomless pit. Okay? So, rich man, burning in the flames of hell, one of these days, you know, as he's looking out over this gulf, of course, Abraham's bosom's empty now. All the saints have been taken up into the third heaven, the presence of God. One of these days, he's going to see a mass exodus of some weird-looking creatures coming up out of that bottomless pit and poured out upon the earth in the fifth plague of the trumpets, okay? So that's kind of a, you know, give you an idea, some of the place, some of the terms that are used for the place of the dead, especially the wicked dead. And the trumpet. So, fifth trumpet, we've got some demon locusts. Still waiting for the Hollywood movie about that. I bet they've got one. Some sort of, you know, demon bugs. They come and you know, eat people or torment them or something like that. They've got to have something like that. Well, we see, just starting in verse 1, we're going to go verse 1 to verse 3, just the first part of verse 3. We're going to talk about the prison, where these locusts are kept. When it says in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, and he has a key. Okay? He's given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. Now, this star that falls from the sky it's not a star. It's an angel. More than likely an angel. Angels are called stars. You find them called stars back in Revelation 1:20. And we've seen stars fall from heaven, last chapter, Revelation 8. 10 and 11, that third trumpet, you know, there's a great star from heaven. It's burning as it were a lamp falls into the waters. That's very easy to envision. You know, this meteorite or asteroid or some sort of junk falls out of the sky and hits the water and causes problems. This star, on the other hand, is a little different. Why? Well, because it comes down and he's got a key. All right? And he uses that key to open the bottomless pit. So we're not talking about a star. We're not talking about a meteorite. We're not talking about a piece of junk that falls out of the sky. We're talking about a being, personal being, that probably has some sort of hands that can get a hold of a key and has reason and intellect, and it can open a door. Okay? So what's our rule of Bible study that would apply here? You know, take a passage literally until it's impossible for you to take it literally. And when you look here and it says star, and a star that has a key that opens up a bottomless pit, well, you think, I've really never seen a star that can hold a key and open a bottomless pit. So you're probably dealing with the same angelic being that you see over in Revelation chapter 20. And if you jump over there real quick, you'll recognize the first three verses. Kind of the same deal, good cross-reference for you for explanation if somebody asks you a question about it. And in Revelation 20 verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, and he too, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." And so, you know, you have the same kind of deal where something comes down from heaven, got a key, opens a bottomless pit. All right, in one place it's called a star, another place it's called an angel. And so you couple that with Revelation 1:20, where we see stars, being indicative of angels. It's easy to see in Revelation 9 what we got. God sends down an angel, probably one of his angels, to open up the bottomless pit and let these bugs out. Okay? So when he does open up the pit, what comes out? He opened the bottomless pit in verse 2. Revelation 9:2, "There arose a smoke out of the pit. First you get smoke as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts." Okay, locusts. So that's what they're called. They're called locusts. Now, I mentioned this before. It looks like every one of the 10 plagues of Egypt is repeated in the tribulation, right? And this would be obviously the plague of the locusts. You want the reference. It's Exodus chapter 10. All right? Plague of locusts, Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. That's the eighth plague, plague number 8. Although, these locusts are a little different. Just kind of weird. Now, even though they're called locusts, we shouldn't think of them as the bugs that we know as locusts on the earth. All right? Obviously, we read through the passage, we read through the description, we know that they're not like the bugs that we have that eat crops, okay? But with that in mind, do notice also that they are in some sense, these are physical creatures. Okay? I know a lot of times we think, you know, demons, they're all around us and they're watching, you know, and you can't see them except at night, you know, and they'll say boo and scare you and do stuff like that. But these creatures are in some way, shape, or form physical. Why do we know that? Well, look at verse 2. Let's just piece it together. In verse 2, when the bottomless pit is opened, smoke comes out. Okay? That is physical smoke in some sense, some shape, way, fashion, physical smoke. Why? Because it blocks out the sun. It casts a shadow. So it has to have some sort of physical substance, okay? It fills the atmosphere, covers the soul, the soul. I'm reading my Spanish notes, the sun. So it has to be physical, all right? And that means, all right, and I don't understand this, but that means that in some way, shape, form, fashion, this bottomless pit has to be physical. It has to have some sort of physical aspect to it, okay? I know it contains the souls of lost men. It contains spiritual beings, demons. I understand that. So we know that also has some sort of spiritual aspect to it. So maybe our, you know, sense of, three dimensions doesn't really fit, but there has to be some sort of physical aspect. Why? Because number one, it contains physical smoke. Physical smoke comes out of there when you open up the top. And then these bugs that come out, these locusts, when they come out, they are also in some way, shape, or form physical. Why? Because they attack men. Look at verse 10. They can physically touch and attack men. They have tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So they have the ability to physically touch men and sting them with their tails and hurt them. So, you know, what does that mean? I have no idea. But let it help you in your Bible study, especially as you go through prophecy passages in the Old Testament, Revelation in the New Testament, you know, these kind of apocalyptic, kind of future-oriented passages where you're looking at a prophecy and you don't have that hindsight that's 20/20. You know, like I said, take the Bible literally when you can take it literally. That's how it was written and that's how we should understand it. And this place, this bottomless pit, has some sort of physical aspect to it because physical smoke comes out and some sort of physical creatures come out, all right? And these physical creatures are called locusts. What do you guys have in mind? I mean, we read through the chapter, right? Or the passage. How big do you envision these things being? I mean, just right off the top of your head. I remember, you know, reading through this, and I envisioned they like had bodies like horses, you know? So I was like, hey, they're going to be about that big. Until I saw Ruckman's drawing of them, and he drew them about that big. You know? And that's probably, I mean, what they call them locusts. And if you look at a locust, I mean, we're talking 2 to 3 inches long for the big ones, you know, like grasshoppers, you know, we know here in the Midwest. And could you imagine some sort of demon bug coming out of the pit that's about this big, has the face of a man, hair of a woman, body of a horse, and a, you know, lion, and a tail like a scorpion. Scorpions are about that long. I mean, isn't that just wicked? I mean, that's just gross. You're like, ew. You could be swatting at them, you know, with tennis rackets or mashing them with shoes, and they're still coming at you. I mean, anyway, that's the image I had of them was big, but you know, I think Doc got it right when he put them. You know, they're locusts. That's why they call them locusts, because they're probably going to be like about the size of a bug. Now, there are other locusts mentioned in Scripture. Okay, and we need to take just a minute or two to make sure we understand that these locusts in Revelation 9 are not the locusts that we see in Joel chapter 2. Okay, now if you've been paying attention, and I know some of you have and some of you haven't, but if you've been paying attention, you'll know that we've been jumping forth and back from Revelation to Joel chapter 2 a lot, right? Okay, so let's go back there again. I want to look at some of the first verses in Joel chapter 2. I know we've looked at verses like, you know, 28, 30, stuff like that, because it's quoted in Acts. I want to go back to Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, let's read through this. Verses 1 and 2. Let's start right there. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Okay, so context, that sets our context. It's still right before the second coming, and probably, if I understand what's coming, moments before. All right, it says in verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Okay, so we have verse 1 sets our context. Probably we're looking at something that is moments before Christ sets his feet upon the earth. All right? And in verse 2, in that context, when the day of the Lord's coming, he's coming down, here he is, God introduces us in verse 2 to a great people and a strong. We have a strong and great people, okay? They are strong in themselves. They are great in numbers. And it says, there hath not been ever the like. Nobody is like this people in history. All right? They are unique. And then it says, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Nobody else in all of eternity will be like these people. Follow me so far? Okay. Now it says, jump down to verse 11. We're gonna jump ahead and then we'll go right back to verse 3. In verse 11 it says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Okay. His army is this great people. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Okay, so in verse 11, we see this people called his army. It's the army of God, the Lord. We go back up to verse 3. And it talks about them, a fire devoureth before them. Remember, this is the great people and strong. Nobody like them before, nobody like them after. A fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. It's when this people comes through, they tear everything up. It's destruction. All right? The appearance of them is that as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. So it's an army mounted on horses. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, neither shall walk every one in his path. Or they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Immortals. All right? That's pretty cool. And they shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb up upon the houses, and they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Okay, now that like a thief should refer you back, and you should think, yeah, Christ comes a second time like a thief in the night. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. That's this people strong. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? So we see in these verses that God's people, this strong people is called God's army, and it is a supernatural army. All right, in verse 25, I won't read all the way down there, but in verse 25, look what it says. It refers to this destroying army. It says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So that my great army is the army of verse 11, which is the people of verse 2. And they come forth and destroy everything in their path. God calls them his army, refers to them as locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, palmer worm, my great army that I sent among you. Okay, locusts, all right? Historically, you know what? You could probably bank on the fact that God did send those types of bugs to Israel. Back in the day of Joel, you can bank on that. There was a plague of bugs, and they were literal bugs, and they destroyed the green stuff. All right, before them, it was like the Garden of Eden, and after they had come through, it was trashed. Okay, I think we've all seen, you know, movies or documentaries about, you know, the locusts and the plagues of locusts and stuff like that, even here in the Midwest, you know, way back when. And it's awful, the destruction that they can cause in just a short time. However, doctrinally, we're talking about God's army that comes back on horses in the day that Christ steps foot on the earth. A supernatural army that has eternal life, not only spiritually but physically, an army that can fall upon their swords and not die. I'll ask you, who would that be? Yeah, it's us. All right? It's us. And it's one of the reasons I think why you see the locust in Scripture as a clean insect. You could eat it. What did John the Baptist eat when he was out in the wilderness? Yeah, say locust and wild honey. You know, some people say he was eating the fruit off a locust tree. All right. I mean, I don't know. I've never seen a locust tree. I've seen locusts before. I wouldn't want to eat them. So that makes me think that man was a manly man. I mean, I like honey. I'll eat the honey and he can have the bugs. But he was putting it down. So look, we've got different groups of locusts. Okay, so here let's look at a couple of differences. Okay, keep a finger here. Keep a finger here in Joel chapter 2. And then put a finger or toe in Revelation 9. Let's go back to Revelation 9. Practice our Bible dexterity. It's like Alan Shelby. He used to have us in like 5 or 10 different passages, you know. And he'd say, put a finger here, put a finger here, put a finger here. And you're like, Alan, stop. Look at Revelation 9:4. Okay, now in Revelation 9:4, we're back to our demon locusts. And it says, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. So the demon locusts, they don't get to touch the plants. Right? If you go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 3, you see God's army of quote-unquote locusts, likened unto locusts, a fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth, the land is as a garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, nothing shall escape them. That army trashes everything. Okay? So there's a big difference. Here's another one back to Revelation 9:4. Revelation 9:4. These demon locusts hurt men. All right? It says, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or any green thing or any tree, but only, they're going to hurt only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. So they get to hurt men, but only a select few. Okay? Maybe it's a select many. Okay? Those that do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They're limited. All right? If you jump back to Joel chapter 2, verse 3, you'll see that nothing shall escape God's army. Nothing. Okay? It's not limited. Whoever's left on the earth gets stomped out. All right? And that's because there's a post-tribulation rapture of the saints. So don't think God's going to just wipe out his saints with everybody else. He's not. He's going to rescue them. And then also, you know, you look at Revelation 9, you look at the whole passage in context, verses 1 to 12. I mean, it's obviously these creatures are demonic. In some element, there's some sort of satanic, demonic element in them because they come out of the bottomless pit and they hurt men in judgment. And when you see these creatures in Joel 2, 1 to 11, called or likened unto locusts in 2:25, these creatures come from heaven. They are the army of God in the second coming. Okay? And if you want the reference, it's Revelation 19:14. Revelation 19, one of the full mentioned chapters of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you find in verse 14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And what you see back in Joel with this army, quote unquote, of locusts, historically, bugs. Doctrinally, I think you're looking at a picture of us. And like I said, we don't have hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. Okay, we're looking at a passage about the future and a passage that points to the future, indicating something that was a mystery unrevealed at this time. The church. But it refers to a people that is unique. Nobody like them before, nobody like them after. Who would that be? It can only be us. Okay? So I bring that out. I think Joel is one of the most interesting books, you know, in the Minor Prophets. And just take that into consideration when you see an army of locusts in those days coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. It might not be the same locust, and you got to take things in context and compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay? Questions, comments? Mr. Hall, man with the Chick-fil-A cup. I did. Yeah.
Is that great army, okay, I see the connection back to verse 2. Are you saying that doctrinally then that great army which consists of locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, and farm worm, he didn't say that, is us?
Yeah, I'm saying when I studied this chapter out, when I studied the passage out in the prophecy, I had a very hard time understanding it, trying to look at it as prophecy. And so I took a step back and I looked at the history. And when you understand that, okay, historically, Joel's day, there was an army of bugs that God sent to eat their crops. And it was an army of locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, and palmer worm. All right? And then God promises Israel, look, that was a judgment upon, okay, you, for your apostasy, your idolatry, your wickedness. but it was chastisement to bring them back to him. And he promises them restoration. That's verse 25. So historically, you can see the connection between verse 25 and the army of bugs, and then the first, what are we looking at, 11 verses of God's great army that he refers to in kind of apocalyptic language. So if you first look at it historically, see how it ties together, then it's not so much of a leap to go, okay, doctrinally, what are we looking at? Because verse 25 is very easy to see in history. Bugs. Okay? God sent bugs to judge his nation or other nations more than once. And yet verses 1 to 11 is hard to see historically just because of its prophetic focus. So you've got one that's really heavy weighted toward the doctrine, one that's really heavy weighted toward the history. And how do you do that? Well, that's where I put the three applications in order. Let's look at the history first, then let's look at the doctrine, and then let's go to a personal application. So as I took a step back, looked at those bugs, and he refers to that great army as the locust, the cankerworm, caterpillar, palmer worm. And yet he uses that picture of judgment to show us another picture of what's coming in judgment, not only upon apostate Israel, but upon the world in and of itself in the second coming. And you see how I got there?
Sort of. I mean, I can understand the historical piece of it. I guess I'm trying to wrap my head around the word locust, which you use both here and in Revelation 9.
Yep.
And yet, we're on horses.
Yeah. And that's why I say he likens us as we come back. He likens us unto locusts and cankerworm and caterpillar and palmer worm, but locusts specifically. Yeah. Not that we're going to be bugs, but he likens us unto that army that came through and judged and trashed the nation of Israel. Yeah, I think that's a picture of the destruction, and what you key into is he uses those four insects as a reference to describe that great people that comes back and destroys. So there's got to be some sort of connection, you know. And I mean, like I said, we're not going to be bugs, but we'll be an army, huge army, very large army that will come back and destroy the earth in that sense, because of the campaign, that military campaign of Armageddon, there will be much destruction. And that happens with this army that comes back on horseback with the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming. So he said, it's like a bunch of locusts. You know, it's like a bunch of palmer worms or caterpillars that just come in and they just trash the place. Okay? So, what motivated that study in Joel chapter 2 was just that. You know, you see locust in one place and locust in the other place, and immediately, you know, what I do, I don't know what you guys do, immediately what I do is say, oh, one and the same. Why? Because it's the same word, locust, locust, you know, and God doesn't do, you know, I mean, he doesn't do things outside the box. He put it all together in one system. It's the Bible, right? And so when you see, you know, the day of the Lord in one place, it's the day of the Lord in another place. And so when I saw locust in one place and locust in the other place, I thought, hey, one and the same. And yet when I started working through the details, you're like, now, wait a minute. They're not one and the same. And so just throw that out there to say, hey, be careful, you know, as you're going through. There's consistency in Scripture, but everything must be taken in its own context. Alrighty? And like I said, I mean, it's prophecy. Joel chapter 2, folks, prophecy. And there ain't no 2020 in prophecy. So that's my best effort, okay? I studied it out, worked it out, read what other guys said about it, and that's what I got. So it ain't 2020. All right. You got to put your reading glasses on for that one. It's not a guarantee. I'm not going to stand on that one and say, you know, that's gospel and it's right. And if you don't believe it, well, then I'm not going to be your friend. So I could be wrong. Could very well be wrong. I just don't think so. Right? Anyway. Back to Revelation chapter 9. We talked about their prison. We talked a little bit about them, just a little bit about them. We're going to talk more about their description here in a minute. Look at verse 3 again. That last part talks about their power. In verse 3, of course, there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power. So here's their power. They come out of prison. They're given power. And their power is as the scorpions of the earth have power. What does that mean? Verse 10. Okay, verse 10. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So they have power to hurt men. They sting them. Okay? And they sting them and hurt them, and the hurt is so much, the pain is so unsupportable, I guess you could say. Verse 6. They're going to try and kill themselves. Verse 6 says, "In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." So that's the power given unto these locusts, is to hurt men. They don't kill them. 5 months of torment from the poison in their tails. Now, if you jump back to Luke 10:19, just one little side note right here. Luke 10:19, you know, talking about their power being the power of scorpions. Notice that the Bible puts scorpions in the same class as serpents. Luke 10:19, the Bible says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And so here we have serpents and scorpions being referred to as the enemy. Serpents in the Bible picture Satan. Scorpions in the Bible picture devils. All right, devils. What the King James calls devils, what people commonly call demons, fallen angels. So these creatures, back in Revelation chapter 9, these creatures have something to do with demons. They're related in some way with scorpions. Okay, so that's their power. Their power is like the power of a scorpion. Verses 4 to 6. Verses 4 to 6, we see their purpose. They actually do have a purpose. Verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death, shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." So they do have limits in their power, okay? The purpose that God lets them loose on the earth for. They are not to touch any of the plants, okay? They're not vegan, not vegetarian. They're meat eaters. That's why you see they got teeth like a lion. The meat eaters. So they don't get to touch the green stuff, but they do get to touch the meat. So they got some sort of limits. And then after their limits, they get great liberty. That's basically, he says, just go and do your thing. They can torment anybody that doesn't have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we touched on this before when we were talking about the 144,000. Revelation 7, we know the 144,000 have the seal of God on their foreheads, right? Okay, we also talked about the two witnesses that show up in Revelation 11. Revelation 11, these two witnesses, if you look in Revelation 11, 5, this is Moses and Elijah. It says, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." God gives them some sort of supernatural protection during the Great Tribulation, right up to 3 days prior to the Second Coming. Okay? So these bugs probably don't get to touch the two witnesses. And of course, you've also got Revelation 12:14. Revelation 12:14, the woman that flees into the wilderness, that's Israel and the faithful remnant supernaturally protected out in the desert. Outside of those folks, Of course, I think the 144,000 have already been raptured out at this time. Outside of these folks, everybody else gets it. Everybody else gets it for 5 months. All right? And like we talked about, you know, the torment that they get is, you know, incredible pain, so much so that men will want to kill themselves. They will try to kill themselves. It says they will seek death. That is an active pursuing of it, and they will not find it. So, I mean, what does that mean? I don't know. I mean, does that mean when the guy puts a gun to his head and pulls the trigger, it just goes click? You know? Does that mean that, by that time, Obama will have taken away all firearms? I don't know. Or does that mean that we got people that put holes in their heads and keep living? I don't know. But what it means is people will begin to seek death and they will not find it. Okay? So you've got these locusts, demonic locusts, that come out of their prison in the depths of the earth. They have a power like that of scorpions, and their purpose is to torment men that don't have the seal of God. Now verses 7 to 10. 7 to 10. Here is where we get into their appearance and the description God gives of them. Now, I just kind of made a list and tried to think through, hey, what, you know, obviously it's a physical description of this beast, this thing, this locust. But in this physical description, what does it tell us of their character or their purpose or their work? And in verse 7, it says, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle." So you've got battle horses. Okay, why? Because these locusts go forth to do battle. They are going to war. That is their purpose in life. That's what they've been made for. Okay? War horses. Okay? They are like horses prepared unto battle. And it says, "On their heads were as it were crowns like gold." They wear crowns. Who wears a crown? A king. Okay? A ruler. And when these bugs come out, who's ruling the earth? Do you think, you know, men are going to be ruling the earth? No. Men are going to be suffering the torment of these creatures for 5 full months. For 5 full months, these creatures reign and rule on the earth. And then it says, "And their faces were as the faces of men." So they have these faces like men. Can you imagine some little bug, you know, about 3 inches long, and you grab it, and he looks at you, and he's got a face like a man. You know? You're like, ew. Well, what does that denote? Well, that denotes that they have some sort of capacity for intellectual reason. Okay? Like man. That's what kind of most of what sets us apart from, you know, other creatures, reason. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, at least in verse 4, they at least have enough intellectual capacity to distinguish who has God's seal and who doesn't. You know? So there's something behind the face. Verse 8, "And they had hair as the hair of women," all right? Long hair, long, pretty hair, you know? It's like when you're standing in line at the grocery store behind that that slim lady that has that really pretty hair, you know, that she's got washed up and you know, combed nice, and it just looks good, and she turns around, has got a beard, you know? Like, oh, that was a dude. You know, and then you think, Aerosmith, dude looks like a lady, right? There's, you know, of course, here's the reference. I don't have time to be jumping around. Got to finish up. 1 Corinthians 11:6-7. 1 Corinthians 11:6-7 says that, you know, long hair is a glory to a what? A woman. Okay? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Why? Because long hair is given for the glory of a woman. A woman looks good with long hair. Hair, all right? So what do you have? You have these demonic creatures that are pretty. You think, well, wait a minute. We've got these nasty demonic bugs that got this man's face and they run around with scorpions' tails, and yet you've got this long flowing pretty woman's hair, right? And the thing that I likened it to, have you ever seen those garden spiders? I mean, they're palm size, big ones, you know, and they're black, mostly black, but then they'll have stripes of bright yellow or stripes of bright orange or even some green. You know, you'll see them with the green. Have you ever walked up on one of those, you know? You're just kind of walking, right there in front of your face or anything like that, and you're like, huh, right? But then you look at it, well, it's got a beauty to it. I mean, God's creature, you've got these colors that are just, they're vivid, and just the way it's put, that you're like, wow, but it's nasty. You know? I mean, that's what we're looking, that's what you're talking about. You've got these bugs that come out, and there's something to them. They've got this long flowing hair, and it's just one of those, you know, nasty, pretty things, like a spider, okay? That's kind of what I likened it unto. And then it says in verse 8, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And that's because, like we said, they're not vegetarians. They eat meat. So they'll probably be eating the meat of the men that they sting, just taking bites out of them, chewing on them, like mosquitoes today, wicked creatures. Verse 9, they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Okay, iron. You know, the breastplate, of course, covers the chest. Sometimes a breastplate would also have a chunk of metal on the back to protect the back of the chest. And it's made of iron. Trace iron through your Bible. Iron is always a picture of judgment. And you'll also see that, you know, that iron being over their heart, I think what you can see in them is that there's, you talk about hard-hearted, there is no pity and no mercy in these creatures. None. Over their hearts, this chunk of iron. They are hard, wicked, perverse creatures that enjoy torturing men. And in verse 9 again, it says, the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So quite the sound, quite the sound. Could you imagine the fear that it would strike in the hearts of men as they hear this roar coming over the horizon, and they've seen on CNN, you know, what it's done to other people, and they know here it comes. And so verse 10, they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. So pretty nasty tails like scorpions to do what they enjoy most, and that's hurting the men. So one, we got to stop here. I got too much to get through before we have enough time. And I do apologize. I mean, I got to go home, go to work. So we're going to leave off right here because I've kind of got a, you know, I don't know if say it's a question to pose to you, but something to think about. We'll get into this next week. Is, you know, when you look at these demonic locusts, did you see how many different creatures were mentioned in combination? You know, this little hybrid creature. You've got the face of a man. You got hair like a woman. You got teeth like a lion. You got a body like a horse. You got a tail like a scorpion. The whole thing looks like a locust. Dave, behave yourself.
He's getting really excited about it.
Okay, I know. Just, whew, yeah. Mm. All right, just keep everything together, okay, buddy? We're almost finished. How do you get a creature like that that is, I mean, it's physical. It's physical because it stings men, okay? How do you get that? And I want to tie some passages together for you and show you what the Bible says about hybrid creatures and biological engineering. So we'll save that for next week. I think it's a little too much to run through in like 5 minutes, and don't like to rush it. So just quickly before we pray, does anybody have any questions over what we saw? Any comments? Next week is my last week of midnights. Okay, so we'll be rushing again next week, and I apologize on Wednesday nights because I'll have to go. Today's my Friday. Okay, today's my Friday, so I have, you know, next 2 days off. Next Wednesday will be my Friday, and then I'm off midnights and I go on to days. And so in the next 6 weeks, okay, week after next 6 weeks, because of my mixed up schedule, I've got 1 week of days, 2 weeks of evenings, and then 3 weeks of days. So it's 6 weeks, and I'm flip-flopping back and forth on stuff. I'm going to miss some Sundays, miss a Wednesday or two, and I've got people covering for me. And then I go back on to midnights for 2 weeks, and then we'll see what shift I get for mine. And then we can adjust our schedule as far as what we're doing. There is a midnight shift that starts at 11. Mine starts at 10. And so that's why I kind of rushed to get out of here so I can strap on my bat gear and feed myself. It takes me like You like a half hour to put on all that stuff, you know? It's just stuff all over the place. And so it takes me a while, but if I could get the midnight shift that starts at 11, you know, that might work out better, and we could have a, you know, more time on Wednesday nights, but we'll see what works out. We'd appreciate your prayer in that, so that would all work out, and of course the next several weeks of training and all that stuff. You hear good and bad things about your trainers and how they are and stuff like that. You're like, great, great. But anyway, so that's that. That's why we're, you know, finishing up kind of early, because I got to get home and get ready to go to work. So we're good. Tomorrow night we've got that deal, right?
Yes.
Okay. So did everybody get the email going over to Leewood? Yeah. If you didn't get it, check your mail. And so I should be going, and then I should be able to get the tracks and stuff and be there Friday. Okay? Good. Let's be praying, too, for our adopt-a-block. I'm excited about that. And what else? Got a lot of outreach stuff going on. Tim's got... You got the proofread copy?
Yep.
Okay. It's our first round of materials for our edification, personal edification ministry, formerly called discipleship. And we had Natalia translated it. I formatted it. Tim proofread it. And we'll see if we can't get that in use. And we are currently working on the next one, which is basically most of the KCBT D1 lessons. I want to change a whole bunch of them. I'm going to put it together. Basically, from what we got from the translations that Natalia did and formatted up. And then once we have that tool, I'm going to start making some changes, because I was looking over the Word of God one, the Word of God lesson, and we need to really shore that one up. We need to hit what is Scripture in the Bible. We need to talk about you know, the final authority of Scripture, the primacy of Scripture. This God doesn't talk to us in mystical voices and gas like that. We really need to shore up that lesson a lot, like we did the lessons that that Tim just got done proofreading on eternal security and liberty in Christ. So you probably noticed those were changed a lot. And we keyed those into true and false conversions. So I like that set of lessons. There's six of them in there in that first round. Yeah. So anyway, we're going to be working through that. So be praying for the church. Be praying for our outreach. Be praying for the edification ministry. Everything will work out good. And pray that I'd win the Powerball. Thank you. Sorry, Dave. That's kind of a poke in the eye. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for all that you do for us. We thank you.